there is an October calendar, yes. And so that will suffice. Plus, just a little preview of next Sunday. How many of you remember Pastor Jesse from the Philippines? Anyhow, he will be with us next Sunday. So just something to look forward to there. Well, I want to begin this morning our time in the Word by telling you a story. When I say a story, I'm relating to a true story, an occurrence that took place in the last few years. It's a story about a woman named Catherine. And she had grown up in the church, had given her heart to God at an early age. She continued to be actively involved in the church. And I want to say when in her 20s, she was trained to become a professional makeup artist. And living in Chicago, began to working in the modeling and entertainment industry, became involved in the fast-paced, exciting, working with a lot of celebrities, evidently, but just felt, you know, through all of that was going on and being very successful and just that something was missing, that just kind of just going through the motions in a relationship with the Lord. And some ladies in her church invited her to go to Costa Rica to serve women that were breaking out of prostitution. And they invited her to go along to help train these women with an alternative life and career skills, creating new options or opportunities for employment. And they were telling Catherine that she could teach makeup, for example, and et cetera. So she went and spent 3 months in Costa Rica with these prostitutes, helping them to come out of that lifestyle. And it literally changed her life. She began to re-engage, as the story goes, her faith and opened up her heart to a whole new way of experiencing God. She relates that something had literally awakened in her, and she determined she was not going to go back to the rut that she felt like she was in her church. But she was asking and praying, you know, God, how can I continue to serve and yet have impact in my city of Chicago? So she did some research and began a most unusual way of ministering to women. Are you ready for this? She went to the backstage of a strip club and began to apply women's makeup on strippers before their performance, and just simply served them, loved them, and began to build relationships with them. And in the process, brought a box of sermon CDs from her church and just kind of set them there without any expectation, but set it up so that ladies, if they like, could borrow. And this one particular woman named Rebecca began to show interest. She ended up borrowing the entire box, and then Catherine invited her to attend church, and she said, "You know, would I even be allowed in?" And of course, Catherine assured her she was, and she heard the message how Jesus came to take away sin and shame and replace it with grace and mercy. And as a result, Rebecca gave her life to the Lord and is now working with Catherine still in the strip club, but and still ministering, playing worship music in the background. And when I read this, I just thought, no way. No way. And I think it literally just smacked me up at the side of the head. Like, I would have never even thought, oh, I mean, of course I wouldn't have. I'm just saying, I'm just saying that that is such an unlikely place of ministry. It's more like, you know, the tendency is, oh Lord, you know, remove those strip clubs, or you know, or deal with this or that, instead of realizing that there are people who just simply need compassion. And the reason, you know, in this place, in fact, I'll say it this way, in a place where of depravity, exploitation, and pain, there became rumors of God's grace and mercy. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder if this story isn't an example of God answering Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Which is the prayer that a prayer sung by Habakkuk, and a prayer that I've been praying myself and encouraging you to do the same. And since it's not up there, I'll just read it. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I mentioned this prayer last week, and many of you perhaps have been praying this prayer this week, and I'm encouraging and suggesting that we make this a matter of prayer, not just prior to the election. These are certainly challenging times, but our country is, you know, our land is in desperate need, and I just think that this is a directive from God that to His church that we would contend for God to do. I think God is waiting and wanting to reveal Himself and repeat some of the things. And so, as I say that, you know, relating that story of Catherine and Rebecca, you know, I just wonder if that isn't an example of God answering this prayer. And I just want to examine this prayer a little closer this morning. And more specifically, what it might look like, you know, just other ways of what it might look like, what God's answer to this prayer might mean and be demonstrated through His people. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we have heard of your fame, and we do stand in awe of your deeds. We've heard how you delivered. Marcy reminded us this morning how you delivered your people from Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh. And we've heard how you provided for your people in the desert. And we've heard how you delivered your people from their enemies. We've also heard how you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we've heard how you raised Jesus from the dead, giving us freedom from sin and death. And we've also heard how you were compassionate and merciful to broken people, touching and changing and healing lives. Lord God, you know our needs and the needs of our land, of our nation, our world. We pray that you would make your presence and your power known in our day through us, your people. Lord, we pray you would anoint your church and reveal your glory to us and through us. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So I want to ask again, you know, what might God's answer to Habakkuk 3:2, what might His answer look like? And what will repeating God's deeds in our day look like? What will making them known in our time? What will that look like? I just kind of reiterating, I just think if I'm not careful, I just might miss some of God's answers. Here's what I've read through this book. In fact, some of you will remember the video we showed a couple of months ago from convention. John Tyson, the pastor of Trinity Grace Church in New York City, and he and a friend of his, another Aussie, wrote a book called Rumors of God. And here's a quote that I want to read. Habakkuk passionately verbalized the anguish of his time. He had heard rumors of God's fame, caught rumblings of God's deeds, but would not stop until he experienced the reality of the transcendent power of God in his life. Habakkuk started to cry out for something he had never seen. The cry of his heart was to see an awakening of the fame and deeds of God in his day, in his time, in his generation. And my response would be, may there be an awakening in the church today. May we, like Habakkuk, passionately verbalize the anguish of our time and not stop until we experience the transcendent power of God in our land. But as I mentioned, you know, lest we only imagine God answering this prayer simply with a wave of his hand and a sweeping revival, whatever we think that might look like, I wonder if God isn't waiting on the church to simply do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? Well, a whole lot, right? But basically what he did is he started off by making his disciples and then demonstrating to them what he expects you and I, his church, to do, and that is engage people and respond. He was always engaging people and responding compassionately. Was he not? Always. Simply meeting needs one person at a time. I mean, he would preach to, there were times where he would preach to large gatherings, but he was meeting needs just one person at a time. And to illustrate this, I'm moving backwards into even before Habakkuk's time to a not so familiar passage in the Old Testament, out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I don't have this on the PowerPoint this morning. But this is where King David extends compassion to Mephibosheth. Maybe we should say that, Mephibosheth. 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 And Mephibosheth was whom? Jonathan's son. King Saul's grandson. And Mephibosheth was like 5 years old when King Saul was killed. And in his nurse, in a panic to escape the city, fell with him. And as a result, he was crippled for life, both legs. But here is Mephibosheth, and he was once part of the royal family, once part of royalty, and now he is branded, if you will, an outcast. and living in obscurity, living, in fact, I'll just read the story and tell you a little bit more about this. So King David just randomly one day says this: is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And he sent for Ziba, who was a servant in King Saul's court, and he sent for Ziba and says and asked this question: is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba responds, well, there is still the son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in both feet. Well, where is he? King David asks. And Ziba answers, well, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar simply means... she really likes my preaching. And yeah, she is disappointed. But Lo-Debar just simply means no pasture. And the idea is that he was basically living in impoverished, barely existing. And Mephibosheth means having a person, a shameful thing. That's what the name of Mephibosheth means, literally just a shameful thing. I just can't imagine being named, come here, a shameful thing. But it just kind of conveys the whole idea, just that picture of just the shame and the absolute worthlessness of a life. And yet once royalty, now a complete outcast. And so when King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, and when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, came to David, he bowed down and paid him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, you do not any longer be afraid, for I will show you kindness for your sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Let me just read a couple of more verses, because this is just, Mephibosheth bows down and says, you know, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And the king spoke to Ziba and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him. Bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And the scripture indicates that Ziba complied. That's as great a story as Catherine and Rebecca. And of course, it's just an excellent, a perfect picture. It's the exact picture of the grace of God toward each of us, is it not? It's exactly what, in fact, the King James, I like the word, it says, David, go fetch Mephibosheth. And that's exactly what Jesus did for each of us. He came after us and sought us out. Yes? And the picture of, just the not only the worthless, but the crippled, the unable to come even on his own. And just such a picture of where each of us, before we respond to Jesus, comes from a position of paralysis, Yes? David had not even seen Mephibosheth, yet he loved him for Jonathan's sake. And just again, you know, we're not saved even on our own merit, on anything that we deserve, but simply for the sake of Jesus, for what he did for us on the cross. Yes? So let's just take a minute. You know, we're using this as an example of demonstrating, you know, following in the steps of Jesus, you know, showing compassion and kindness. And, you know, and just, you know, what prompted David to just, you know, look around, like, you know, and just in essence, you know, who's missing? You know, and I just think sometimes I get caught up in just, you know, whether it's the watch or my list of things to do or the things that I've got on my plate, and just the time to look around and like, who's missing? And not so much who's not here and why. I'm not talking about even in this, but like, who is in need? Who is in need? I mean, just even in my neighborhood, sometimes I drive right by and don't even realize that you know what's going on. I've got neighbors that are closest neighbors to us, both have cancer, and how rarely we connect with them. Karen and I got to go over and they gave us apples. They gave us. They showed kindness to us. And I think we need to start some rumors. You know, I mean, you know, we think of you know, rumors is always in a, you know, there's always the rumors that you know, just by definition it's like something that is often not true or to share in an unfavorable manner. I mean, I was reading that you know, rumors have caused, as we know, banks to fail, stocks to fall. Do you know that Steve Jobs was once rumored to have had a heart attack, and immediately, you can see on the chart, the Apple stock just dropped, that like the bottom dropped out until they realized that it was just that, a rumor. And just the devastating effects that rumors can have, damage reputations, starting even wars, even. And I want to suggest that it's time for rumors of kindness and grace and mercy and compassion to emerge from the church. You know, there's a lot of rumors around that in some cases are unfortunately accurate about the describing the church. I'm not going to list those, but would you not agree that we need to be accused of things like being too kind, too generous, too compassionate, or even just kind, generous, and compassionate? And that'd be too, I read a thing that sometime back, a postal worker was sorting through the regular mail when she discovered a letter addressed to God. Have you read this? Care of Heaven. The enclosed letter told about a little old lady who had never asked for anything in her life. She was desperately in need of $100 and was wondering if God could send her the money. The young lady, the postal worker, was deeply touched and passed the hat among her fellow postal workers. She managed to collect $75, and she sent it off to the elderly lady. A few weeks later, another letter arrived addressed in the same way to God, so the young lady opened it. The letter read, "Thank you for the money, God. I deeply appreciate it. However, I received only $75. one of those jerks at the post office must have stolen the rest. That's funny, kinda. I think that describes me more than I wish were true. I just see how often how quickly I jump to conclusions about people, about situations, about circumstances. I was asked recently, not personally, but just in general, I was challenged, asked, when was the last time I poured out love and generosity upon someone who absolutely had no means, no way to repay? I'm reminded of Timothy Keller's word picture in which he challenges folk to be financially promiscuous, that is, unable to keep your wallet in your pants. Isn't that a great word picture? I'll say it again. I just submit it's time to start, not false rumors. True and potent, impacting rumors. And I think it involves in I know it involves stepping out of our comfort zones and connecting with people that aren't so easy to connect with. That's what Jesus did. Oh my word. One after another after another. That's what Catherine did. Oh my word. You know, there are so many things going on today. You read the news, you know, and you can just you don't even have to send hate mail. You're thinking it, you know, or reacting in some way, and who's to say that God is not revealing some of that stuff to say, you know, is their heart not crying out for some compassion? And instead of moving in the opposite direction, looking for opportunities to demonstrate a little kindness, a little compassion, maybe a lot of compassion. I'll just say this and then I'll close. Compassion will cost. There's always a cost. And sometimes it might involve financial cost, but that's usually not the real cost of compassion. Because compassion is not always convenient. But compassion always changes lives. Always. Talk about sowing seeds of righteousness. Lord Jesus, what an example you are to us. Thank you for your kindness and your compassion toward us. And that while we were living in rebellion, far from you, you died for us. You gave your life for us. You came close to us. You fetched us and drew us to yourselves, forgiving us and redeeming us. And Lord Jesus, I'm praying this morning, if there would be anybody just in this room that has not responded to your grace and your mercy and your compassion, that there would be just that simple response of acknowledging you as Lord and Savior and entering into a relationship with you. And God, for the rest of us that do know you, would you allow, I would pray that we would allow you to draw us even closer and taste once again your compassion, that we might allow that compassion to move through us. Lord, repeat your deeds. Repeat your awesomeness through the likes of us. In our day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And here's the scriptural blessing and directive that Paul writes to the Philippians, the Philomathians, out of Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Mouthful. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Kent and Barbara will be up in front with willing and able to lead and pray.